I love the book of Proverbs. And the title of what we're going to be dealing with is Walking Wisely in a Wacky World. And we live in a wacky world. But we don't have to walk like the world does. And the book of Proverbs is a book that can be a great guide to our lives and just filled with biblical principles on everyday living. And these are principles from God. Now, walking wisely in a wacky world. You should have a handout, and you're going to need a pencil or a pen or a crayon or a lipstick or eyebrow marker or something, because I put some blanks in your outline. You know, in Revelation, I was doing all the work. You were just sitting back and going for the ride. Well, we're going to make you work. And I think that will help you to grasp what we're talking about even better. Let's pray. Father, bless the study we're about to embark on. And we love this book and thank you for it. And practical wisdom that can be plugged in every day of our lives. And as we study, might we learn more about the book, more about the author, more about you, and more about how you want us to live. Once again, open our eyes of understanding. Speak to our hearts. Help us to learn how to walk with you. And live as Christians ought to live. And overcome some of the difficulties that we face in our daily lives. To live victoriously as you would want us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, your study begins this way. God graciously provided a quick reference guide to wise living in the book of Proverbs. And how appropriate that statement is. The hundreds of pithy sayings recorded in the 31 chapters addresses the crucial concerns of daily human life. These sayings are not the distilled wisdom of the ages. They are the perfect wisdom of God for all ages. They are not just clever or smart or logical deductions of human reasoning. They are counsel from God. And they reflect His desire for all persons to fear God and keep His commandments. Let's look at the first chapter of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the street, chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's look at this book of Proverbs, and tonight we're going to lay some groundwork about the book before we actually do some studies in the book. Notice, first of all, some basics of Proverbs. The primary writer is Solomon. He's identified there in verse 1. And let me put this other overhead up here. As I said, he's identified there in verse 1 as the writer. And Solomon, we believe, wrote, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe he's writing to his son and giving him advice on what Solomon has learned. Trying to teach his son about life, the things Solomon, that God has given to Solomon, practical knowledge that Solomon has here. So the writer is none other than Solomon. If you're not understanding who Solomon is, he's the son of David. He's the child of David and Bathsheba, who inherited the kingdom of Israel after David died. He became the king, and he became the richest man to ever live. And he enjoyed more pleasures than anyone in history. And at the end of his life, he came to the place where he realized it was all vanity. And in Ecclesiastes, he talks about it. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But when Solomon took over as king, he prayed to the Lord and he asked God for wisdom. He asked God if he would give him wisdom to govern his people. And God granted him that request. And Solomon, I believe, is the wisest man to ever live, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes here, and I've said this many times, if I just came to you today, and can you imagine going on the television and the radio and making an advertisement like this? Get a book written by the wisest man to ever live. Call now 1-800 and a phone number to get your copy of a book of everyday knowledge, everyday principles to live by, written by the wisest man who ever lived. This man was the richest man to ever live. This man enjoyed more pleasure than any man who ever lived. Send now. You know, I'd imagine we'd get a pretty good response. A lot of people say, boy, I'd like to have that book. And yet they don't understand that it's right there in the Bible. Just buy you a good old King James Bible, you'll have it. Book of Proverbs. B, some practical characteristics of Proverbs are, Proverbs presents general truths that are not always explained, but are universally valid for all people at all times. Isn't that interesting? Proverbs is applicable to everybody. Doesn't matter what country you're from, doesn't matter what culture you're from, doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what sex you are or gender you are, doesn't matter what political affiliation you have, Proverbs is for you. It addresses a wide range of human experiences and relationships, and it expresses the normal course of events and outcomes. C. Proverbs was written in Hebrew poetic form. Now, a few years ago, I taught a Sunday school series for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on how to understand your Bible. And we took different aspects of the Bible every week and looked at how you put it all together and how you can better understand your Bible. And one of the things we did was identify the different sections of Scripture. Scripture is divided. There's a historical section. There's a poetical section. There's a prophetic section. And the poetic section is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Those are all what we call poetic books. Now, in our English culture, when we say poetic, right away we're thinking of the rhythm of poetry. But in the Hebrew culture, that wasn't what poetry was all about. Psalms and Proverbs are good examples of Hebrew poetry. And so this is one of those poetic books. Now, the poetic form of Proverbs is parallelism. That's a big word. Parallelism. Now, you need to write that down. Move it up. All right, we'll move it up. There you are. Parallelism. Let me get my little toy here. Your first blank up there, Solomon. Now we're down here, parallelism. Parallelism in Hebrew poetry is seen when two lines in a verse relate to each other. The two lines in the verse have a relationship to one another. Now, Proverbs contains three types of parallelism. And notice what we have here, and again, you need to fill in the blank here. We have synonymous parallelism. This type presents two similar thoughts in one proverb. You have two thoughts that are very similar in the same proverb. An example is Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Those are related. They're similar in the same proverb. The second one is an antithetic parallelism. This type contrasts a first and a second statement. And again, an illustration, Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So we have there a contrast. And, you know, there's a key word in these verses, if you look. For instance, here it's this, and. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. In this antithetic, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness of his mother. Kind of changing gears there. Now look on the next page. And we see the third one, which is synthetic parallelism. And this type of parallelism presents a thought in the first part of the proverb, then continues the same thought in the second part. Kind of makes a statement, and then continues that statement, dealing with that statement in the latter part. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith, than an house full of sacrifices with strife. And so, parallelism is found all through the books of Proverbs. Different kinds of parallelism, but nonetheless, the poetic form, that's how it's written. Now, number two, the purpose and principle of Proverbs. The purpose and principle of Proverbs. Now, let me say a couple of more things about this poetic form, and then we're going to move on. Proverbs is one of five poetic books of the Old Testament. It was written in poetic form. This poetic form does not focus on rhyming patterns, but on presenting memorable truths stated thoughtfully. In general terms, a proverb is a brief statement that makes a comparison or summarizes a common experience of life. Some proverbs contain words such as like, or as, or so, that connect the first part of the proverb with the second part, and therefore help to explain it. Proverbs 10:26 provides an example of this simple form. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Sometimes a proverb presents a statement And then a comment on the statement, Proverbs 20 and verse 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. The predominant literary form used in Proverbs is parallelism. Common in Hebrew poetry, parallelism is seen when two lines in a verse relate to each other. The book of Proverbs provides these three variations. Familiarity with these forms not only adds in correct interpretation, but it also enhances the reader's delight in an appreciation of the beauty of God's Word. Now, with point number two, the purpose and the principle of Proverbs is this: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, the near interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, Proverbs has a five-fold purpose. And we're going to look at that here. I have them listed here. Five-fold purpose of Proverbs. Solomon presented five valuable purposes for studying and heeding the Proverbs recorded in the book. Each of the five purposes has value in its own right. However, the five purposes should be understood as somewhat independent and progressive, leading to the full benefit of the book. The reader of Proverbs should strive to achieve the full value offered in Proverbs. Now, the purpose and principles of Proverbs, fivefold purpose. Number one, to give us an informed mind. Proverbs is written so that God's people might know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction, Proverbs provides knowledge for making skillful, morally disciplined choices. You know, our lives are filled with choices. All day long, we're having to make decisions about what am I going to do, what am I not going to do. And there's pressures put on us constantly by different people and different aspects of society to try to get us to go in their direction. And we as God's people, we're not supposed to go with the way the wind is going or with the way culture is going or with what's popular. We're supposed to make decisions based upon the Word of God. When somebody says, hey, something new came out, you want to try it? We ought to stop and think, well, how does it measure up with the Word of God? Is this something that God would be pleased with me being involved in? When somebody says, I want you to go in this direction, or I want you to side up with me on this or that, weigh it out based upon the Word of God. And there are many principles found in the book of Proverbs that will give you the decision that quick. And so the book of Proverbs is to help us to have an informed mind, to know wisdom and instruction. The word wisdom means skill, as in the sense of a craftsman. It also carries the idea of prudence in religious affairs. Instruction carries the idea of moral discipline, correction and chastening. The skilled craftsperson must be disciplined in his or her work. The informed mind is a mind that skillfully applies moral discipline to daily life. Boy, moral discipline is missing in our society today. Number two, that we might have an insightful mind to perceive the words of understanding. To perceive the words of understanding, the informed mind must develop perception or insight. Insight is the ability to compare concepts or situations and choose the moral way over the easy or self-gratifying way. The informed, insightful mind not only knows the right thing, but it also perceives the right way. Now, this is somewhere where children really lack. They don't have a lot of insight. They're not always able to make the right choices. Children make choices based upon what they see and what they enjoy, what they've experienced. It's hard for them to think in abstract. That's why God gave them parents. We're the balance of that. That's why we have to discipline our children and teach them how to have insight and think about things before they make decisions. Number three, a disciplined mind. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. The word receive means to take or to seize. The outcome of acquired information and insight is a life managed with consideration of the noble concepts of moral righteousness. A disciplined person moves beyond living life merely on the basis of rules and regulations. The disciplined person understands and values the moral reasons that undergird or support the rules and regulations of life. A disciplined mind. Going beyond living by rule number one, rule number two, rule number three. But rather having inner discipline based upon the Word of God. Based upon the principles of the Word of God. You know, so often I get distressed when people say, well, you know, over at your church you have rules. We don't have any rules. Where's the list? I've never seen it. Anybody in here ever see it? No, we don't have rules. Now, we have some standards for workers. If you're going to be in ministry here and be a leader of any sort, then we expect you to live a little higher standard. But we don't have a list of rules. But you see, I believe this with all my heart. We need to not have a list of rules, but we need to just be in love with Jesus. We need to really love the Lord God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And you know, if we'll do that, we don't need a list of rules. Whatever He wants, we'll obey. Whatever this book says to do, we'll do. However the Bible says we ought to be, we will willingly be. We will be a disciplined person in our mind. We won't have our little checklist here that we got to look at every day and make sure it's in our heart. Discipline. And then Proverbs is to help give us a discerning mind. Verses 4 and 5. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The word subtlety expresses the concept of wisdom and prudence. The discerning mind not only is able to know and do the right thing for the right reasons, but it also achieves the ability to proactively grow in and prepare plans for moral living in ever-changing life situations. A discerning mind is a mind that can think through things and apply the principles as needed. And then a deep mind, to understand the proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fifth purpose of Proverbs addresses the hard issues of life that require deep thinking. The word dark carries a sense of being difficult or perplexing. Deep thinking is needed when normal rules, regulations, experiences, and plans are insufficient. Deep thinking gained from a diligent study and faithful practice of Proverbs permits a moral interpretation of life's dilemmas and perplexing situations. At first glance, it may seem that the five purposes of Proverbs present a type of intellectual hierarchy or ladder to moral living, which is true to some extent. A serious and prolonged study of the wealth of Proverbs will lead to an increasingly profound moral life. But the five purposes have a more general, pervasive goal. Simply stated, these purposes focus on helping readers respond wisely and skillfully to the daily and common issues of life. We understand this response to be what pleases God and His perfect ways. That's why God gives us Proverbs, so we can have an informed mind, an insightful mind, a disciplined mind, a discerning mind, a deep mind, so that as we walk in our life, every day of our life, and we're making decisions, and we're making setting directions for our life, we can do it in a way that will please the Lord. That's what Proverbs is all about. B, the major principle of Proverbs. The general truth, the foundational principle of Proverbs is concisely stated, and it's in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me put the last page of this overhead on up here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The general truth or foundational principle, the fear of God. This principle includes both the prerequisite for knowledge and a pronouncement against those who disdain wisdom. The prerequisite for knowledge is the fear of the Lord. This beginning is in the sense of a starting point. When a person starts with a fear of the true God, an appropriate, respectful, reverential fear of and submission to the awesome God, he or she is set to initiate the quest for knowledge of spiritual things. You see, we can't have godly wisdom without having a fear of the Lord. We go out into this world and we see how they live. And we're appalled and we say, how in the world can people live that way? They have no fear of the Lord. They have no respect for God. They have no fear of the power of God. They have no fear of the judgment of God. Consequently, they can't live biblical wisdom. Many of the truths of Proverbs, as you read the book and you see the different truths, you say, well, boy, that goes against how the world's living. For instance, one principle of Proverbs is that you ought not to be slothful or lazy. It's all through that book. You know, God has no time for laziness. But yet, look at our society. We are promoting slothfulness and laziness. And so we look at the world, and what's the world's idea? Get out of as much work as you can. Do as little and make as much money for doing as little as you can. Make as much money as you can for doing it. Work as few hours, put forth as little effort, and pick up the biggest paycheck. And that flies in the very face of what God says in Proverbs. Why is the world like that? They have no fear of God. So consequently, they can't have godly wisdom. But see, we claim to know Christ. We claim to fear God. So by reading His Word and studying His Word in these Proverbs, we can have godly wisdom to govern our lives. We can know it's wrong to be slothful and lazy. We can know that God says that we ought to be a busy people slothfulness is just... I'm trying to think of the proverb and I can't think of it. I just lost it. But there's so many that God condemns it for. We can know that. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, there's a lot of people out in this world that are very intelligent. Have you ever met some of them? Some of them are so intelligent that they're too smart for their own good. Some of them got so intelligent that they have figured out how to put God out of their life. They're so intelligent they figured out how to explain away creation. They're too smart for their own good. But there are some very intelligent people out there. I mean, people that will astound you with the things they can come up with. There are mathematical geniuses, scientific geniuses that exist. But you see, they don't have wisdom. They have knowledge. There's a big difference. Knowledge is just knowing. Wisdom is knowing and being able to put it into practice. We can know and we can be able to put it into great practice. But it all has to start. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But look at the latter part of that verse. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Anyone who rejects this starting point, the fear of God, is labeled by God as a fool because he disdains biblical wisdom and instruction. The fool is one who places no value on moral understanding and despises the need to acquire knowledge. Such an individual has no hope of succeeding in life as a person worthy of trust and respect. Now think in your heart. There's a lot of people out there in this world who, by the world's standards, are successful. They have money. They have positions. They have things. They have the best of clothing, the biggest houses. And the world says they're very successful. But if you watch their lives and how they live their lives, would God consider them successful? No. No, in God's eyes, they're bankrupt. Though the world says, oh, they're the epitome, God says, they're totally bankrupt. And they're fools because they've refused wisdom. Proverbs 1, 2 through 7 presents the grand purposes and great principle for the study of Proverbs. It sets down a guarantee for the diligent student of God's Proverbs who humbly acknowledges and submits to the Lord. Wisdom is promised to anyone who will do that. You want to have godly wisdom? Commit yourself to studying this book and living by the principles you find in it. You have godly wisdom. And then the major warnings of Proverbs. And these are verses 8 through 33, but two very simple warnings. Warning number one, honor your parents. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. In Solomon's day, it was primarily parents who gave moral instruction. There was no public school to send the kids to. There was no sex education classes to send the kids off to and let somebody else tell your kids about those things. The parents were the teachers. And you know, biblically, parents are still responsible for the education of their children. Now, we try to help you with that by having a Christian school. But one day, parents, you parents, will answer to the Lord for your children and how you brought them up, whether you brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord or not. It's an awesome responsibility. And it's put on parents. The government is not supposed to raise your kids. By the way, another issue in our upcoming election is how much government is going to be involved in your lives. We have one man who's for more government in your life and one man who says, no, government ought to back out of our lives. I marvel at how in America the mindset of parents that, well, when your kids turn 5, you send them off to that thing they call the public school. You drop them off at 8 o'clock in the morning and you pick them up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And all during that day, they cram all this stuff into their little minds. And the average parent out there don't care what they're cramming into their kids' minds. All they care about is, I have a job and I have to go, so my kid has to go to school. And they'll take care of them over there, and when I come home, then I'll take care of them. Meanwhile, a public school system is telling those kids they came from monkeys. Telling them you don't have to listen to mom and dad. Telling them your parents have no right to spank you. I'm sorry, but God said we should spank children. Read the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm not for child abuse, but I don't think a spanking is abusive if it's done properly. And many of you in this room were spanked as children, and it sure didn't hurt you. My dad always told me, I don't know that my dad was a saved man, if so, by the skin of his teeth. But he always told me that God, in His wisdom, had designed a human body so that God had made a connection between the backside of a child and his brain. You can affect a child in great ways with a spanking. The world says no. The world says, I don't care what that public school pours into my kid. I don't care if they teach them New Age things. Public school is teaching kids how to channel spirits. Teach them all kinds of New Age concepts. Unbelievable. Honor your parents. Young people, you better understand something. I know parents get on your nerves, and you think parents are just a bunch of old fogies and nerds, and they just don't want you to have any fun. And all they want to do is pick on you, and you're convinced your parents lay awake all night long just thinking of ways to hinder you. That's not true. I've said this over and over, and I'm not trying to be crass with it or unkind. The kids have no sense. That's why God gave them parents. And we are supposed to be the balancing part. We are supposed to be the one who gives the direction and the leadership because they don't have enough sense to make good decisions. And so children are supposed to honor their parents. By honoring, that means obeying. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. And you know, it's interesting, the Bible never puts an age limit on that. Some people think, well, I've got to honor my parents, so I'm 18 and get out of the house. No, you're supposed to honor your parents your whole life. Now, there comes a time when you become your own person and you move and you have your family and you make your decisions. I'm not talking about that, but you should never dishonor your parents. Young people, listen to me. You talk properly to your parents. You don't back talk. You don't sass. You don't use, you should never refer to your parents as my old man, my old lady. That's your mother and your dad. Honor your parents. And I was an unsaved young person. I know what it's like when you get around all the other, and everybody starts comparing parents and running parents into the ground. Well, you know, my old man does. You know, my old lady does. Godly wisdom says, no, you don't behave that way. Two principles. Honor your parents. And you know, there's a promise in the Bible of long life to those who honor their parents. And of course, I believe the opposite is true. If you don't honor them. Honor your parents and then don't despise wisdom. Godly instruction will not prevent ungodly solicitations to leave godly living. I mean, just coming to church and hearing the instruction isn't going to protect you from the pressures that come to go against God. Proverbs chapter 1 here, verses 10 through 19, describes the enticement of those bent on replacing wisdom with wretched behavior. In verses 20 through 28, wisdom personified stands and cries a warning of destruction to those who choose foolishness over wisdom. Verses 29 through 33 are even more pointed in contrasting the destruction of the fool and the security and peace of the one who accepts wisdom. Much of Proverbs contrasts the fool and the wise and the consequences of their choices. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to live as a fool. Have you ever had someone make a fool out of you? How did you feel? It's not a pleasant feeling. And I tell you, the last one I ever want to be able to laugh at me and say, I made a fool out of you, is Satan. But you know, that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to make a fool out of every person in here.
You claim you know Christ. You claim you're a Christian. And Satan just wants to make a fool out of you by saying, don't live by godly wisdom. Live by how you feel. Live by the pressures of the world and peer pressure. If it feels good, do it. And that kind of philosophy. And the devil says, go that route. And God says, you go that route, you're a fool. In the book of Proverbs, God graciously provided a quick reference guide to wise living. You know, it's interesting how God put Proverbs together. 31 chapters. 31 days in a month. Now, I know some days only have 30, so some months you have to read 2 chapters in 1 day. But you know, it would be a good thing if a lot of people just start taking 1 chapter a day that corresponds with that number of that day and reading Proverbs. And looking there and saying, Lord, what do you have for me in this proverb today? What can I plug into my life? You'd be amazed at how just somehow the Lord works out. You'll be in a particular proverb dealing with one particular area, and that'll be the very one you needed that day. God put it together for us. A diligent study of Proverbs informs the mind and provides insight for daily living. Additionally, it encourages a disciplined mind that is able to discern good ways of moral living in a changing world. Our world changes every day. Boy, I think back 40, 50 years ago, I'm in a whole totally different America than I grew up in. And I'm not just talking about technology. Values are so different. But you know, one thing hasn't changed? This book of Proverbs hasn't changed one lick. In 40 years, a lot of things I was told when I was a young person, you ought never to do, it's wrong, it's immoral. Now society says there's nothing wrong with it. But God's Word hasn't changed. Principles I was taught as a child, we talked about slothfulness. And of course, I was taught you should not be lazy. Now we live in a society that rewards laziness. But Proverbs hadn't changed. Additionally, it encouraged a disciplined mind that is able to discern good ways of moral living in a changing world. But even more, a serious study of Proverbs prepares the mind for deep thinking about the hard issues of life. Furthermore, success from diligent study that achieves the purposes of Proverbs is contingent on initiating the process with a healthy fear of the Lord. As stated above, the sayings found in Proverbs are not the distilled wisdom of the ages, but are the perfect wisdom of God for all ages. They are not just clever or smart or logical deductions in human reasoning. They are counsel from God. And they reflect His desire for all persons to fear God and keep His commandments. Walking wisely in a wacky world is not easy, but it's possible. Proverbs is a God-given source of help. You know, Benjamin Franklin used to have that newspaper, Poor Richard's Almanac. You ever hear that? Hold up here. And you know, Ben Franklin used to put these pithy little sayings in them. We recite a lot of them even today. And some of them were good principles, but they weren't proverbs. And yet some people would put more stock in what Ben Franklin said than what God says. We need to get in the book. We need to learn the principles. And we need to start practicing the principles of godly living.